We have been talking during these services about church growth. And to review very briefly, all these services are recorded and you'll be able to get them from our website, download them. But we've talked about what is a church, what is the primary goal of a church. And if you look at the Word of God for definitions, a church is made up of people who are born again and hopefully filled with the Holy Spirit. And the goal is for us to be the living witnesses for Jesus Christ. And then here in the church, we work to do discipling. Let's face it, there just aren't that many lost people that come to church. Well, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was talking about, who do people say that I am? And, Peter said, you're Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah, so on and so forth. And Jesus said, man hasn't revealed this to you, but this has come as a revelation from our Father. He said, and it's upon this rock that I am going to build my church. Well, Jesus is the one who's going to build the church. We're simply the tools or the instruments that he would use. But all too often, we try to take that responsibility away from him, and we try to be the ones to build the church. So you end up with all these seminars that teach people, church growth plans and procedures, and here's what's working here, and here's what'll work there. And it's interesting because churches seem to, hop on the latest bandwagon, whatever is working somewhere and seems to be popular, and that's what they tend to do. Well, we have to stay focused totally and completely on the Lord. One of the things that a young church, a new church, a small church has a responsibility to do is to be the watchman on the wall. And we read about that over in Ezekiel 33, how that we have the responsibility to guard the flock. And in the case where a church is seeking for a pastor, and this, honestly, every church will face this in some way, shape, or form. Even if a person starts a church, well, then it's the establishment of that individual as the pastor of the church. But most churches, sooner or later, go through the process of looking for a pastor. And we're not even going to get into, a scriptural pattern for a pastor. How do you find one? Or when one pastor leaves, what do you do? That's for another time. However, we have the responsibility to watch over the people who are here. And we went through the Word of God and took a look at different kinds of people in Scripture and how they exemplify the type of folks that could come in and bring devastation to a church. One of the worst things that a new, young, or small church can do is just embrace anybody that comes in, bringing them in and immediately begin using them and assigning them. And a lot of times I've seen, in churches just all over, not every church, but there's a tendency for a lot of churches to think family is the best choice. Well, in some cases, that can work out really well. But in other cases, it's not going to work out. Just because somebody's family doesn't mean that person is the right fit for that particular church. You have to go with what God is telling you to do. And when it comes to church growth, all too often the new, the young, and the small churches have a tendency to move too fast. We want to do this, we want to do that, we want to do the other. Some people could walk into this church and say, well, how come you don't have more things for the kids? It's like, well, it's not that we are against that. It's when we have more people, we will. You can only do so much with what you have. That's just the way it works. And so a lot of churches have these ideas, we've got to have everything. We've got to do it all. It's kind of like, well, the big churches are doing this and that's what we've got to do. No, that's the wrong thing. It's kind of like, I remember the first time that I ever tried to lift weights. It was in high school. And it was during gym class. And you had the option. Well, you could go here and play basketball. You could go do this. You could go do that. It was like, you choose what you want to do today. So I thought, well, I'm going to go to the weight room. So there were guys in the weight room in our gym class who had lifted weights. So I remember this. I mean, it's clear. I can see it. I lay down on the bench to do the bench press. And the guy that I was with, he put 100 pounds You know, I'm getting ready to bench press 100 pounds. Okay, I'd never done this before in my life. And so, I'm the man. Scrawny, but I'm the man. And I, you know, bring the bar down and I'm, my eyeballs were bulging. And I'm like, my face was turning. And I remember this. You know, he's standing there and he looks at me and he gets this expression on his face that was just full of pity. And he just shakes his head and helps me. What, everybody else could do 100 pounds? Everybody else could do a whole lot more than 100 pounds. What, everybody else is doing 100 pounds? Bless God, I can do 100 pounds too. No, I couldn't. Why? Because I had not grown to the point of being able to do 100 pounds. Well, years later, I really got into weightlifting and, 100 pounds, I'm warming up with more than that before I get into what I'm really lifting. Anyway, what I'm saying is, that's the way it is with churches. You know, you can't take on more than what you're supposed to do. And when you start doing more, you got to be sure it's the right people. Just because someone has experience. I remember one time, there was a couple that went into a church. They started attending this church. And this was a, full gospel, spirit-filled, whatever you want to call it, church. They wanted to help out. They wanted to be involved. And so they went to the pastor and they said, we could help you out a lot here and start up a divorce care group. And the pastor knew that they had done this in the previous church, but the previous church wasn't even a spirit-filled church. And the approach had been very, what's a nice way to say this, a worldly approach more than a scriptural approach when it helped coming to help people, recover from divorces and so on. And, the fact that the pastor didn't let them do that, it didn't go over too well. Because, see, in their minds, they were qualified. However, the pastor knew, you're not qualified. Just because you've done something before doesn't mean that something you've done before was done correctly. So you could have years of experience doing something, but just because you've done it that way doesn't mean that it's exactly the right way that the Lord wants it done. So you've got to protect the flock. You've got to watch over them. And, we took a look at several different kinds of people. Now, one of the things to guard against is, let me put it like this. You can never let your guard down, ever. Especially when you're in leadership in a church. You can never let your guard down. Because some people, they can start off really well, but over time, they can develop into wolves. See, what happens is this. Everybody can have the right motives, the right intentions, and, praise God, we're going to seek the Lord, and we're going to just, press in, and so on and so forth, see revival, and hallelujah. So you start pressing in, and people begin to pray. You begin to seek God, begin to praying in the Spirit a whole lot. Well, one of the things that happens when you begin to pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit begins to bring to the surface junk that you need to deal with and get it out of your life. If you don't deal with it to get it out of your life, it could begin to magnify in your life, and then it becomes a problem. For example, remember we studied about Demas. And how that in the book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul wrote about Demas that he was his co-laborer, fellow laborer. I mean, my goodness, if the Apostle Paul says that about you, well, then you must be doing something right. Then we get over to 2 Timothy and we find out that Demas has dumped on the Apostle Paul. He says, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. So Demas started out okay. Everything looked fine, but yet he never fully purged himself of those things of the world, whatever things of the world would mean. And he got to a point to where he began drifting away. And eventually it came to where God moved in such a way that Demas forsook Paul. Now Demas forsook Paul. His departing from Paul wasn't the forsaking. The forsaking took place while Demas was still with Paul, meaning his focus begins to get drifted, he starts getting away from what he's supposed to be doing and onto the world. And eventually that would have become extremely clear to the Apostle Paul, even though Demas may not have recognized it. It's a process. So what can happen is you have people in the church, everything seems fine, people are growing, people are maturing, then all of a sudden, well, you think they went flaky on you. Well, they didn't go flaky on you all of a sudden. It was in there the whole time. I have personally witnessed this. I'm not going to go into the examples, but I have personally witnessed this. And what happens is, you know, Satan, he tests the waters, okay? He just tests the waters. And so he goes up to somebody in the church. You know, they've been praying and seeking and worshiping, and man, they're doing everything right. And so Satan, obviously, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he does it through people, and he wants to just mess you up and just however he can do it. So he starts looking at this individual, and he says, now I'm going to explain it my way, all right? He says, well, man, this guy here, you know, he's growing and he's maturing, and you know what? That kind of reminds me of what was going on in the Apostle Paul's life. Remember that? The Apostle Paul said, because of the abundance of the revelations given unto me, a messenger of Satan has been sent to buffet me. In other words, you know what? You're growing too much spiritually. You're becoming a threat, so I'm going to do what I can to stop you. Well, Paul figured out about God's grace and so forth. Well, anyway, here's this other person. We'll call him Ralph. And, you know, here's Ralph, and he's growing, so Satan says, okay, look, devil, you little devil here, I want you to go and I want you to figure out what's going on with this guy. How can we stop him? And so this little devil, why, you know, he says, okay, well, what I'm going to do, I'm going to find a cute girl and bring this girl into his life and see if we can tempt him with that kind of stuff. Well, Ralph, you know, he won't have anything to do with it. I mean, he's faithful to his wife. He's not going to cheat and all this other. And so, well, okay, the cute girl didn't work. What else? Oh, I know. Let's see if we can get him with some money. And so, they, you know, work to get Ralph more money. However these things happen, Ralph, nope, stays faithful. They try this. But then the next thing they do, this devil says, you know, Ralph, you've been spending all this time in the presence of God. And quite frankly, you know, you're just a little bit more mature than the pastor or anybody else. I don't think you need to really pay that much attention to them anymore. And Ralph, all of a sudden, he stops. He starts thinking about this. You know what? I've been spending so much time in prayer. A pastor, he never really listens to me. You see what I'm getting at? And now they found this weak area in Ralph that he's not acknowledging, and those devils, they begin to feed that. Now you have a Demas in your midst. And this is why you can never let your guard down. You have to constantly be aware. You have to constantly, not, like I said, not go on some kind of a witch hunt, but you must be sensitive to the Lord, because he'll help you see these things. Now, one of the things that people talk about, go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 16. See, just because you attend a church that sits at Jesus' feet, it doesn't mean that you are there. And just because you associate with people who sit at Jesus' feet, it doesn't mean that you are there. To avoid this happening, to protect yourself from becoming a Demas or a Ham or, I mean, any of these others that we talked about, you have to stay teachable. You have to stay correctable. You have to stay submitted to scriptural authority, and you have to stay at the feet of Jesus. I can remember here a while back at the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa, there was a lady that I know, and she definitely walks the walk. And this happened about, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago. Now, I've been attending the conferences in Tulsa since 1997. And so I've been attending the conferences longer than not just a lot of people, but when I first started attending the conferences, some of the people now attending, they might have still been in diapers because it's been 21 years. Well, so now here are these, you know, younger folks that are attending, and this lady went to some of them, you know, in their 20s. And she said, you know, you talk about the message, you know, and we talk about the message here. And that's just a brief reference to, you know, praying in the Spirit and worshiping and fasting and everything about the Word, you know, confession, meditation, reading, and, you know, working with the Holy Spirit, being obedient, this, that, and the other. That's just been referred to commonly as the message. And so this lady went to some of these younger folks there at the church that were attending the conference. Not necessarily attending the church, but they were there for the conference. You know, they've been showing up now regularly for a period of time. And she asked him, what does it mean to do the message? One after another said, well, I really don't know. And I'm thinking, what? You've been here for like 4, 5, 6, 7 conferences, and you don't know? How can you not know? Well, it's because by associating with a group of people who do the message, the assumption is I'm further along in God than what I really am. Well, see, it doesn't work that way. You know, you don't absorb spiritual maturity from other people. You absorb it from God. You see what I mean? Now, when we talk about church growth, one of the things that a lot of people focus on is the signs, the wonders, the miracles, so on and so forth. And it's not wrong to do that. In fact, here in Mark chapter 16, look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Like, amen, hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. That's what we want. Well, look over here in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Like, praise the Lord, man. That, yes, praise God. Mark 16, we want that. John 14, verse 12, hallelujah. That's what we want. All right, well, let's go over here to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, well, we rejoice. Praise God, power. We got power. In fact, you know, there was a song years ago talked about we've got the power. And so, yes, amen, the power. We want the power. And then in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the hands of the apostles. You know, praise God, that's what we want. Many signs and wonders. And then if you look over in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Like, praise God! I mean, what more could you want, man? Boy, folks, we're looking forward to the day when we can just have the people be bringing in the sick and the infirmed and whatever, and just lay them out here in the church parking lot, and we're just going to walk by, and our shadow cast upon them is going to bring about the great healings. It's like, praise God, that's not a bad thing to want. That's not an inappropriate goal, my goodness. Why wouldn't you want something like that? Well, most people, most churches, now, again, we're talking about churches that understand and believe in the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the demonstrations of power, healing, miracles, and all that. Most churches that believe in this, and it's the right thing to believe, they're seeking after the power, right? Come on. They're seeking after the power. That's what we want. As Christians, this is what we want. I want to see the power of God operating through me. This is what I want. This is what I need. And so, you know, We seek after that. And then, you know, sometimes if we don't see it the way that we think we should, we start wondering, what's the problem? Why not? I mean, why isn't it happening? Okay, my question is what? What is it that's not happening? Well, the power. I mean, you know, the healing, the miracles, all that kind of stuff. You know, why isn't it happening? Okay, you're asking me that question, but why don't, what do you think? Based on Scripture, what do you think? Why is it not happening? So here we are, you know, we want the power, and we question, why isn't it happening? You know, I've been praying in the Spirit for 12 years, and I'm not seeing anything at all, and so on and so forth. You know, how come it's not taking place in our church? And on it goes. Like, well, okay, I do understand what you're saying. But now let's compare that whole concept with this next thing. Let's take a look at some other scriptures. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Now, Jesus is being tempted by the devil. And the devil has told him, you know, turn the stones into bread. But look what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Now stop right there. Now, stop and listen. Very close. Well, in fact, I'll tell you what. Let's just back up to verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Stop right there. Take a look at this. If you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, show me a demonstration of power. That's what it is. If you be the Son of God, show me a demonstration of power. Okay, what do we say today? Well, if I'm a son of God, daughter of God, where's the power? Right? What did Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And herein lies the problem. Too many Christians are seeking after the power and not enough for the word. Satan said exactly what a lot of Christians deal with, but we don't look at it from that perspective. We want the power. We want the power. Well, if you be a son of God, demonstrate the power. And Jesus said, you know what? Man shall not live. Let me say it this way. Christians shall not live by demonstrations of power. Christians shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. Now, I've referenced this, and we've already read it before, but Peter says, you know, you're the Son of God, the Savior, the Christ. And Jesus says, verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon the rock of demonstrations of power I will build my church. That is not what it says. That's not what it says. Upon this rock, what rock? What rock? The rock of Jesus Christ being the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, and the revelation that comes from the Father. Upon this rock will I build my church. But what do so many churches today try to do? We want to build the church on the demonstrations of power. There are a lot of ministries, preachers, who build their ministry on a demonstration of power that's not a demonstration of power. There was a preacher a long time ago, several years ago. I'm talking about a guy that thousands would show up for his services. And his wife would be, you know, mingling with people, and there'd be somebody that, you know, maybe has an affliction or you know, there's something there, and she, well, what is it that you're here for? I mean, what's going on? And the person said, well, you know, I was diagnosed with, or whatever it would be. And then she had this little, like, radio thing, like an ear. I mean, somehow she communicated to her husband, the lady in the red dress with the black shoes has been battling breast cancer. Or, I mean, something like that. And then he would stand up and say, ma'am, you've been battling breast cancer. Okay, well, now everybody and her brother thinks, oh, my goodness, incredible revelation, a demonstration of power. And that's part of what this guy did to build his reputation. Well, once that came out, guess what? A whole lot of people didn't want to follow him anymore. But the crazy thing is, a whole lot of people still did. Why would you do that? Let his arenas be empty. Well, anyway, Jesus says, upon this rock will I build my church. What's he going to build his church upon? The foundation of who he is, the revelation of who he is. Revelation, truth that comes from the Father. Look over in Matthew 28. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus is getting ready to ascend back to the Father, and he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and make sure you have demonstrations of power. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. What's the emphasis? There is no emphasis here on you better have demonstrations of power. Do you see this? He's saying, convey who I am and teach what I have taught. That's the emphasis here. Look over in Acts. Look back over there in Acts. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you know, day of Pentecost, was there a demonstration of power? Absolutely. The cloven tongues like as of fire, so on and so forth. But about 3,000 people got saved, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. In other words, the emphasis was not on power. The emphasis was on the doctrine. The emphasis was on the teaching. The emphasis was on the Word of God. Look in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, just jump down to verse 32. Paul is ministering to the Ephesian leaders, and he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It's the Word of His grace which works to build us up. Demonstrations of power do not ever produce spiritual maturity. Now, technically, somebody could say you're wrong, because as I pray in tongues, isn't that a demonstration of power and it builds me up? I understand that. I concede that point. But you understand what I'm talking about. When people are talking about demonstrations of power, they're not talking about praying in tongues. They're talking about, well, tongues and interpretation. Tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. The blind eyes seeing, the lame legs walking, and so on and so forth. Devils being cast out. All of those things are good. All of those things are right. None of them are wrong. But when that's what we're seeking after, now we've made a mistake and we are off track. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I commend you to the Word of God's grace. He's not saying, guys, you got to have the power. You got to have it. Now, somebody might say, well, Brother Martin, you're coming against demonstrations of power. How could you say that? We just read several verses that speak about the demonstration of power. It's what do we have as a priority when it comes to building our church. The demonstrations of power are great. The demonstrations of power can help to bring people in. But at the same time, the demonstrations of power are not going to create a solid walk with Jesus Christ. And therein lies the problem. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is speaking to those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 19, and now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. How am I built? I'm built upon their teaching. You've got a lot of churches. You have Christians. And I'll just put all this in my own words. You have a lot of Christians. I want to go to a church where the action is. This goes on all the time. You talk about, so-and-so is going to have a crusade. And we need to go over there because the gifts are in operation. Okay, praise God. Seriously, praise God for the gifts. But have somebody come in and say, okay, well, this guy's going to have a crusade, and all week long he's going to be teaching on how to mature in Jesus Christ. Well, you know, what do you have? Maybe 10 or 15 people show up. It's just, hey, listen. If I were a person who had a reputation, the gifts operate like crazy, we'd probably have 10 times as many people in this room right now. I don't have that reputation. And you know what? That's okay. You know why that's okay? It's because a lot of preachers tend to get caught up in the power of God being demonstrated, and then they try to start manufacturing it. Why in the world? Hey, some of you guys, you've been in the prayer lines where the preacher's pushing on everybody. Push, push, push. Because if you fall down, that makes me look good. Then I can talk about, man, I'm telling you what, at the end of that service, everybody was slain in the spirit, laying on the floor. You know, wow. The power must run through him. I think I'll go to his services. Maybe I'll get slain in the spirit. I know a guy that wanted to get slain in the spirit so much he faked it and ended up with an injury. No, I'm serious. This injury eventually led to his death. That's all I'm going to say in this service. There have been people who wanted to have demonstrations of power. Okay, let me back up. It is believed that the injury led to his death. And I have to stay vague about it out of respect. Nevertheless, the seeking after the power, it's not wrong to want it. But when that becomes the focal point, now you've got a problem. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Power and demonstrations of power won't do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, the Christian, the believer, may be perfect, spiritually mature, and spiritually furnished unto all good works. So it seems like we have a better chance of seeing the demonstrations of power if we make the word the priority. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's not about power. That what you're reading right there, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, that is discipleship. To where I stand up and I teach people, and the hope is that the people who are taught receive it, meditate on it, you know, study it, so on and so forth, so that they can turn around and teach others also. It's not wrong. Let me say it like this. It's not wrong to preach somebody else's sermon if somebody else's sermon is truth. I mean, think about it. If we're preaching truth, we're already preaching something somebody already preached. You know, Peter, Paul, Jesus, I mean, somebody. You're already preaching what's already been preached, and that's okay. Because Jesus set the standard. He said, you teach what I taught you. So we're delivering the same sermon. You hear a sermon by somebody, and I mean, man, that sermon, the truth in that, it just feels like, energizes you. And you're called to a pulpit ministry? Well, bless God, take that truth. Add your personality, your style of delivery. Make that sermon, that truth yours, and then stand up and deliver it. It's okay. Because not everybody in the world is going to hear that person you heard. But the truth needs to get out. So it's okay to do this. Now look over in Matthew 24. When we talk about this whole aspect of truth, yes, power should be there. Absolutely, it should be there. But the emphasis is on the word. In fact, when you read from Romans all the way through to Revelation, the end of Revelation chapter 3, what you're going to find is that there is an emphasis on truth and doctrine over power. In fact, once you start in Romans and go through to the end of Revelation chapter 3, rarely is there a mention of power. It's in there a little bit, you know, sprinkled in here and there, but the emphasis is on doctrine, on truth, and living as Christ in the world. That's the emphasis. In fact, when you get over to Revelation and you read the warnings that Jesus gave to believers, you know, to the church at, and so forth, the emphasis is not on power. The emphasis is on doctrine, it's on truth, and how the people are living. Now, here in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 3, you know, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. The disciples come to him and they say, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" What do they want to know? The sign of his coming and the end of the world. So obviously, we're closer to listening, to living in this than they were. But when he answered their question, he was not saying, "This is what is guaranteed to happen in your lifetime. You ask me what is the sign of my coming and the end of the world. So I'm going to tell you the sign of my coming and the end of the world." And beginning in verse 4, he answers them. He says, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." And literally, this is people coming in and saying, "I am Christ. I am sent of Christ. I am called of Christ. I am a pastor, evangelist, whatever, for Christ." They're saying, "I'm here because I represent Jesus Christ." And he says that these people are going to deceive many. And if you look down in verse 11, it says, "Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." In verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now here we see a combination of what is being taught with the signs and the wonders. And what Jesus is saying here, to kind of paraphrase this, he's saying, look, just because you see a demonstration of power, that does not mean what you're about ready to hear has come from me. In other words, a demonstration of power is not a sign that the doctrine is correct. Do you understand this? Well, see, a lot of Christians don't get it. They think, well, why in the world would there be a demonstration of power if the doctrine's not right? What about the church of Corinth? Paul opens up in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he says, "You guys come behind in no gift. The gifts were in operation there in Corinth. But yet the doctrine was messed up. There were divisions. I listened to this person, I listened to that person." The people were walking in deception. And Jesus is saying, look, just because there's some power, it doesn't mean the doctrine is right. In fact, a demonstration of power can influence people to accept wrong doctrine. This is why you've got to be established in the Word. This is why Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Not demonstrations of power, but demonstrations of power should take place. I'm not saying they shouldn't. But the emphasis is on the Word. Think about this. In Peter, it tells us, "But we are born again, not of incorruptible, but of the incorruptible Word," the Word of God. So therefore, the emphasis has to be on the Word. If you look over in Romans chapter 16, Paul says something interesting. Verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." The emphasis is on what is being taught, not a demonstration of power. The emphasis is on the doctrine. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Verse 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." The emphasis is on the word. See, you have somebody, I'm telling you, man, you've got people in some churches, if a person walks in there and they pray for somebody and somebody gets healed, immediately people start thinking that is a somebody of God. If you have somebody come into your church and they begin to, yay, thus saith the Lord, prophesy, prophesy, prophesy. It's like, oh, wow, the anointing is on that person. And people in churches begin to esteem those folks. Okay, well, praise God for the healing. Praise God for the prophecies. Let's set that aside for a moment. What do you believe? What is your doctrine? Where are you in the Word? And sadly, my experience has been that a lot of people who emphasize power are weak on doctrine. Now, I'm not saying that's the way in every case, but there is a pattern of this in the body of Christ. Look in 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now what's interesting, he says, Timothy, I left you in Ephesus to charge some that they teach no other doctrine than what we have taught. Now, you don't have to turn to this now, but when you go back to Acts chapter 20, Paul had called the leaders of Ephesus to Miletus for like a ministry conference, and he told them, when I leave, there are people going to come in and people going to rise up from within who are going to teach all kinds of crazy stuff. And now, here we see this is happening. And he tells Timothy, do your best to bring correction to this because it's growing and it's a serious problem. What Paul said is coming to pass. The emphasis is on the doctrine. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And people, again, they place so much emphasis. Well, the gifts are in operation. Well, I want to see the gifts in operation. I want the gifts to operate. I want to see the power. Well, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, or say it like this, the manifestation of the anointing, the manifestation of power, the manifestation of the operation of the Spirit is given to every man, mean each person individually, to profit with all for the benefit of the church. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as every man wishes to be used. Now it doesn't say that. It's according to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But so many Christians and so many churches are trying to force the Holy Spirit's hand. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is saying, okay, look, when it comes to all these things, these demonstrations of power, these things that, you know, we refer to as gifts, keep in mind it is a gift that comes from me. You cannot generate this on your own. When it comes to praying in tongues, you couldn't do that if I didn't give you that language to pray. It all comes from me. And other than praying in tongues, when it comes to all of these things right here, it doesn't happen unless I decide it happens. Unless I am the one who chooses to move through you. We tend to seem to forget that. That it's up to the Holy Spirit to move. What is our responsibility? We just stay at the feet of Jesus. We just keep pressing into Jesus. And what happens is this. When you start hearing so much teaching about power, 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 gifts, signs, wonders, then you begin to start dealing with maybe a little frustration. Why isn't the Holy Spirit using me? You know what? You're asking the wrong person. I can't answer that. Nobody can answer that but the Holy Spirit. If you're concerned about this, go to him and pray. And he might say something like, well, I just haven't chosen to use you. Well, what's wrong with me? Wait a minute. Aren't you supposed to be focused on the Word? Why are you worried so much about what I'm doing? You need to focus on your walk with Jesus. Could it be that we focus so much on power that the Holy Spirit is saying, no, I'm not going to do this through you, because if I do, you will begin to mentally validate yourself as having arrived. What you need to do is get into the Word. Why is it that some people seem to be used more often than others? You know what? People can give all kinds of ideas about this. Here's what I want to focus on, though, in this. We can't force the Holy Spirit's hand. We cannot force, meaning we can't say, well, it's my decision that power is going to operate through me. You know what? This all comes from God. That's just the way it is. Everything Jesus said is true. You know, the works I do, you shall do also. I'm not going to debate that. But I'm not going to pursue the works. I'm going to pursue the Word. That's what I'm after. And guys, I had to go through a transition in this and myself, because I got off center on this. I want power, man. I want power. I want power. I want power. You know, God ought to come along and ask us why. Why do you want power? Well, because, you know, this is what I see. And God would be fully justified to come back and say, do you realize that there is a greater emphasis on my Word than on power when you read the Bible? Well, but God, the preachers say, God could come back and say, I know what they're saying. But you know what? Sometimes when we've heard teachings and sermons about this, we focus more on the power than on what they say about the Word. Why? Guys, power, okay, let me say it like this. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. Power is like an amusement park. It stimulates the senses. Did you see that? Oh my goodness. You know, people want to talk. They get so worked up over demonstration of power, but a lot of times they don't want to talk too much about truth. You see, you know what I'm talking about. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll close with this verse. Verse 18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, not conform to his power, but to conform to the fullness of who he is. Am I diminishing the power, the miracles, the signs, the wonders? No, I'm not. What I'm saying is, let's get the priorities in order. Personally, my experience has been, I have yet to hear of a church that is running thousands and still adheres to the apostles' doctrine. I have yet to hear of it. Now, there may be one out there, but I don't know of it. Because what I have heard, my experience now, not yours, my experience has been, when I hear the reports of these churches that are running, you know, 5, 10, 20,000, 3,000, 30,000, it's like, well, praise God, you know, and some of these churches, you know, the power's in demonstration and, oh, the gifts operate, blah, blah, blah. But then I start hearing about what they teach. It's like, this is wrong. I mean, good heavens, you got a bunch of people in the church that are seeing things and they're experiencing awesome praise and worship, and you got thousands of people. But what's being delivered? Man, this is leading people off track. You know, they got one foot on the narrow path of truth and the other foot in the ditch of error. I mean, come on. It's not supposed to be like this. And so for me, I've never yet heard of one of these mega churches that is still strictly adhering to the apostles' doctrine. Now, you go into some of these churches and ask them, do you guys teach the apostles' doctrine? Well, how many of them are going to say no? How many of them are going to say, oh, no, 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 we absolutely contradict everything that John and Peter and James and the rest of them wrote? No, they're not going to say that. But when you listen to what they teach, you're going to find out. And this is why we can't pursue building a church. We pursue the Word of God. That's what we pursue. And let Jesus build His church on that. Now listen, it can get a lot of frustrating when you start looking at some of these churches and you know they're not teaching things right. But what they are doing is preaching, you better stay focused on Jesus Christ. He's your only hope of salvation. And the Lord helped me understand a long time ago how He looks at this. You have a lot of churches that will preach and teach against the gifts of the Spirit, against the power. And they're big churches. And you wonder, how can that be? Well, look at it from God's perspective. He loves us so much. He loves His children so much. He knows the heart of every single one of them. I mean, He knows it. He sees what's in there. And if He looks down on one of His children, and He sees that they have a 30-foot cement wall built against anything relative to tongues and the power and so on and so forth, and He knows they are never, ever, ever in their life going to accept any of that. He knows it. And He knows, because of that, if He brings them into a church like this, they're not going to stay. They're absolutely not going to stay. They will be gone. And He knows if they leave, what if they don't come back? What if they leave a church like this? What if they get offended because a woman prophesies in tongues? Oh my goodness. And He says, you know, what if they leave? What if they never come back? You know what? From His perspective, it's better for them to be in a church that is anti-gifts, but completely sold out on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because that will keep them in the family. Now, it's not God's best. He wants them to have a Book of Acts life, if you will. He wants them to experience this, but bless God, if they're not going to, at least He's got them in a church that will keep reminding them it's Jesus and Him crucified. It's Jesus and Him resurrected. It's Jesus and His shed blood. This is your only hope. Your only hope. And if that's the way it is, you know what? Glory to God. Praise the Lord. They're still our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They're going to make it for all eternity. And that is what God is after. He's after their hearts. He's after them being in His family forever and forever. And so that's why when it comes to church growth, our priority has to be the Word. When the power happens, praise God, it happens. We pray for people and believe for a demonstration of power. But we leave all of that up to God. We continue to press into God, to mature into God, so more power can flow through us. We do all of that, but we don't seek the power. We seek the source, Jesus Christ. We seek our spiritual growth in Him. And as we pursue the Word, He will build His church. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, a lot of people that have been, quote, won to Jesus Christ through demonstrations of power, based on things I've seen over the years, a lot of those salvations are paper thin. Very paper thin. Hopefully they're for real. But guys, when it comes to church growth, the Word has to be the priority. The other things, we are in 100% agreement with their manifestation. But we don't put the power above the Word. We put the Word above the power. Praise God.